We're now on chapter 8, Perek Chet. We finished the construction of the Beis HaMikdash, albeit briefly. It wasn't brief enough for you?
No.
The details are fascinating, and the models are fascinating, and you see I actually gave you some pictures of the Beis HaMikdash. So now after this comes the consecration and the dedication of the Beis HaMikdash. After they finish building it, they have to consecrate it. And so people go into, we just celebrated Hanukkah. Why is Hanukkah called Hanukkah? What is it, what is the nature and the meaning of the word Hanukkah? And all the kids learn, excuse me, it's cool. It's Chanukah Hey, right? That they stopped on the 25th. They settled on the 25th. And that's not really the reason. The reason why it's called Hanukkah is Chanukah means dedication. Right? So there's a, the real Chanukat HaBayit, we're reading about the first Chanukat HaBayit, is the one we're going to learn about. Oh, and it includes a very, very beautiful prayer, a beautiful tefillah on the part of Shlomo that has a lot of meaning for us in general, a lot of meaning for us. Now, there's also another question that arises from the construction of the Beis HaMikdash that we mentioned already before, but it's worthwhile to go into again because we're going to come across a midrash at the end which will readdress this issue. And that issue is, what in the world is the reason for building a Beis HaMikdash? What does God need a temple for? Could we talk about this?
Mm-hmm.
A little bit. Okay.
To live among us.
He doesn't need it,
therein lies the question. And it's a very, very strong and fundamental philosophical question. How can God dwell in a place when God dwells every place, when God is every place? Can there be more God in one place than another? When we call this HaMikdash Mad, is God here more than he's anywhere else?
Don't you want him, her to be?
Him, her to be? Right? How is that possible? Is it physically possible for God to occupy a Godhead that has no form, no shape, to occupy any one space more than any other space? Why do we face towards Jerusalem when we pray? Is God really there any more than he is here, right in front of us, right now?
Isn't it the same as our soul dwelling in us? Why does the soul dwell in this particular body? Could be any place, but it's dwelling here because it's convenient for me.
How do you know your soul dwells here anyway?
I'm hoping you got one.
Well, you didn't. You don't have one, but it doesn't mean your soul dwells here. And I'm sorry to answer that question. Yes, sir.
I want to remind that tomorrow evening, 8:30, and it was started with Pukadia to meet with the new Slichat Aliyah of the Jewish Agency.
Thank you very much. So we have to deal with that question, that when Shlomo builds a house for God, that God clearly wants us to build, and as a build, one of the mitzvahs that Jewish people have, what does he want us to build it for? For him?
No.
Or for us? Well, you just said that...
I think it's for us to have a place that we can go here.
Even though we know it's not true?
Even though we know it's not true. How
true does it have to be?
They're very zen.
What?
If you believe it's true.
If I believe that God dwells there, then he dwells there.
Well, to me, if you believe it.
What do you need?
It's truth for you.
What do you need to believe it for? Why can you believe that God's here?
Closer.
What?
God is here. Closer.
Wouldn't it be closer if God was in Oak Park, Michigan, as opposed to Jerusalem, Israel?
Well,
not as picturesque. He's not here now.
He's not there now.
He's not there now?
Well, like it was in the time of the day of the dust.
But so why do I face there now? Why in the world would I face east now? Habit?
Yeah.
Practice? It's got to be more than that.
Well, of course it's got
to be. Okay.
He must have been there because we're warned not the only coin daughters could go in at certain times.
Right.
So there must have been a present. There must have been something.
Well, there definitely is some presence. The question is, does it represent the actual presence of God, or is it a facsimile thereof for our own benefit?
And what's the difference? Facsimile of God, that's dangerous stuff.
Well, I don't know. Let's see. We'll see in a second. Chapter 8. It's a long chapter, actually, and I'm going to read it somewhat quickly because the prayer itself is rather beautiful. Az Yakel Shlomo et Zikne Yisrael, right? Then, Az, what does that remind you of? Correct. Az Yashem Moshe. Az Yakel Shlomo. Okay. Then Shlomo gathered the elders of Israel Et kol rashei ha-matot, the siyei ha-havot, ibnei Yisrael, el melech shlomo Yisraelim, so he gathered the heads of the tribes, the princes of the fathers, to Jerusalem, la-ha'alot et aron brit Hashem, me'ir David, hi-tzion. So they've decided they're going to now bring the Aaron and bring it to its final home in the Beit HaMikdash in Jerusalem. Vayikalu al melech shlomo kol ish Yisrael b'yerech ha'itanim b'chag, hu chodesh ha-shvi'i. Okay, the seventh month, Yerach Ha'etanim, how they translate that, the month of the elders, I guess, that's how they translate it, which is the month of Tishrei, the Chag. What's the Chag? What holiday is called Chag? Anybody know? What? Sukkot. Sukkot, right, Chag means Sukkot, okay? That's what they refer to. Sukkot is also, is always referred to as Chag. What?
It says it right again.
In the translation.
Yes.
The month of Etanim, the month of the elders. So so people don't know this, but the Chanukah Rabbah took place on Sukkot, which was an appropriate thing to do. Mm-hmm. Very appropriate. Vayavo kol zignei Yisrael, so all the elders show up. Vayisu akoni et ha'aron. They pick up the Aaron. Vayalu et Aaron Hashem, v'del ha'moreh, v'kol klei ha'kodesh asher ba'ohel, vayalu otam akoanim ha'alavim. So this is a little unclear. What happened to the vessels in the Beit HaMikdash, in front of the Mishkan? Meaning, now that they finally built the Beit HaMikdash, what do you do with the old stuff from the Mishkan?
Storage.
That's exactly what they did. They put it in. In storage.
Like at home, we put everything in the basement.
Right. There's actually a machloket. Was that stuff plundered by the Babylonians, or is it still there somewhere?
The old stuff.
The old stuff.
They keep digging.
They keep finding every now and then. They you know, right? And most people don't dig over there. If you know what I'm saying. And nobody ever had the opportunity to dig under the Temple Mount and see what they could find.
Wow.
Isn't
that where the
lock is? Oh, the lock. Yeah, but they're not getting that far down, thankfully.
Yeah.
When you take the tour of the southern excavations, they can show you when you walk by that you have to go way down. Remember this? And then you see level by level, so they'll say this was Second Temple, and then level down, and it's really significantly down to get to the First Temple level, all the way down when they'll show you the streets of the First Temple era.
Well, when you go through the tunnel underneath, you look down and you can see
right. All
the elevations that way.
Right, it was way down. They'd have to dig far, far down. I mean, we're on the top of a mountain, but on top of a mountain, on top of a mountain, in a sense.
And where Bill Davidson's...
Right.
Place there, my God, you see so much stuff there, you can spend a month.
It is pretty amazing. Okay. Vayalu et Aron Hashem, that's what we did. Hey, Vamelech Shlomo, Choladat Yisrael HaNoadim Alav Ito Lifnei Haron, to the king, Solomon and all the Jewish people that gathered together with him before the Aron, Mizabchim, Tzon Ubakar, Asher Lo Yisapru, Velo Yimanu Merov. They are just... It's a slaughter fest. They're just slaughtering animals left and right. It's, you know, they're offering offerings to God. That's what they did. That's how they offered things to God. Pasuk va vayaviu akohanim et aron brit Hashem el makomo el devir habayit el kodesh hakadashim el tachat kanfei hakruvim. So they brought the aron into the devir. Remember, the devir was the kodesh hakadashim, and they placed it under the kodesh under the kruvim. And we had a picture of this last week. If you recall, the Aaron was carried, the poles were on the sides. So it was facing front and back, and the poles were on the sides. So the poles, the Aaron was placed, you'll see, Pasuk Zayin, Ki HaKruvim Porasim Kenafayim El Makom HaAaron. Okay, the Kruvim, they spread their wings towards the place of the Aaron. Vayasoku HaKruvim Al HaAaron Ve'al Badab Milmala, Vayasoku. What's the root of Vayasoku? Let me see the root of that word.
Sukkah.
Right, and they covered over the kruvim, over the aron and its poles from above. So Vayasoku, interestingly enough, is an active verb. Okay, so what does it sound like?
That these things are alive.
Yes, correct.
Like there's a little living...
Uh-huh. Says the, what's not even a Zohar, it's a Gemara. The Gemara says, well, the Zohar says, Kruvim de'ot ubenisa halukaina, the Kruvim existed in a miraculous way. Tlat zumanin beyoma havu parshi gadvehon, v'sachachei al arona metata. Three times a day, they would spread their wings over the Aron and cover over the Aron.
Wow.
But these golden Kruvim were... What?
Even before audio animatronics.
Right, it wasn't a special effect. It was the specialist effect. It was a miracle. So says the Zohar.
These people like stand there and say, oh look, a miracle is happening. But it's not, if it's happening, you don't consider it a miracle.
Uh-huh.
How could they weren't there?
But they weren't there to see it. It's inside.
Well, it says bayas. It's interesting. What's interesting is the word bayasochu hakurim al haharon sounds like an action word. The kruvim covered over the aron. Right, so one could read it as such. The way they placed the aron, the kruvim like hung over the aron. You understand what I'm saying? So if one chooses to, one needs to see a miracle there. The Zohar clearly sees that it was a miraculous thing that this happened. That it was an action verb. So does the Navi mention that there was a miracle? Not overtly. Not this case.
But if no one could see it, how would
it? It sounds like they could see it. Here, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It sounds like they saw something. Now, we're going to see there were other miracles they could see. But you point out a very wonderful thing. If you're expecting it to happen, or if you understand why it happens, is it a miracle?
If you can explain it away, explain
it. No, not scientifically. You don't have to explain it scientifically.
But if you know what's going to happen, it's an American.
Or, you know, do you understand what I'm saying? If something supernatural happens, but you believe that it's supernatural, is that a miracle? Yeah, it is. But you expected it to happen. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes. Well, what about Yom Suf?
Yes.
Would you consider, Yom
Moses says that the plague, those are miracles, we consider them miracles. But we know it's from God.
Okay, so that's...
All I'm saying is, yes, it's a miracle, but if you already expect it to happen, if you take miraculous things for granted, then they become part of the everyday as well.
They lived in an age, for hundreds of years, where that's what they saw... all the time.
Correct. The temple was a miraculous place.
Mm-hmm. But even before that, like the Kriyat Yom Suf and all that, there was miracles in their age.
Right. Then they went away. You're talking about 400 years later now, more than 400 years later.
I'm sure things must have happened along that time too.
One gets a sense. It's very hard. You sort of have to take these things at face value. When you see, sometimes midrashim are midrashim and you take them with a grain of salt. When it's explicit in the verses, so one gets a sense that they just had a sort of spiritual existence that was very different from ours.
Yes, exactly.
Almost the way we take science for granted. Right? I was thinking about this thing. Every piece of work I've ever done is in this little key.
Wow.
In the past, my 10 years of rabbinic work, 10 years of sermons, of graphics, of flyers, of everything I've ever done.
That's a miracle.
What?
It's a miracle.
Is it?
Yeah.
Right. Except it's not, because we can all explain it. That's exactly the point.
Example.
What, that you get it on there, or that you know how to use it?
How does a plane stay in the sky?
What?
How does a plane
right.
stay in the sky?
I mean,
you get off the plane. I know how it works too, but still, when you get off the plane, if you just travel 7,000 miles from Israel,
you look at the size of that thing.
You look at the size of it, and you walk away, and I say, Baruch Hashem.
I'm with you.
This is a miracle from Hashem.
You know what?
Where are you too?
I know how it works, and I still say Baruch Hashem. Because wow,
it's the lift. I know how it works over the wing, but it's like still, it's a miracle.
Right, I understand what you're
saying.
It's interesting you say that, and I think that nowadays I encounter a lot of people that are very skeptical about supernatural possibilities, and that's a lot of it is because it's not within our experience. And we don't have the ability to say it. We hear these things and we've never seen it. If I saw one miracle, I could say that miracles exist.
Different types of miracles in our
day. Yeah. I'm not going to argue with you. I agree with everything you're saying. How's it going?
I have a question for you.
Yes.
the last four, five words, like you...
Ad hayom hazeh. Right, so there's a midrash on that. What does it mean until this day? So that's the machlokas that I said to you before. Rabbi Elazar says, Aaron gala lebavel, that the Aaron was exiled to Bavel. Okay, and then the other opinion was, no, how can you say that? Because it says, Ad hayom hazeh. Ad hayom hazeh, usually when the verse says, until this day...
It means literally.
It means literally, because they wouldn't write Ad hayom, even... I mean, you could say that the author was writing it when at the time that this book was written, that the book of Malachim was written, then that it was Ad Hayom Hazeh. But he knew the book was written for posterity. It was not written just for temporary time. So I mean, he wrote that these things stayed Ad Hayom Hazeh. So according to that second opinion in the Talmud, when the time comes, you know, you have the temple faithful that are building their Caleb of the Beit HaMikdash, but they'll find them. They'll find the Aaron. It'll be there, you know. And
not packed away somewhere in Washington, D.C. Right. In most cases.
It's interesting to note that, well, nobody knows what happened to the Aaron. The second Beit HaMikdash, I don't think, had an Aaron. They never reconstructed the Aaron. The Aaron, there was only one Aaron. Right? There was no, you know, there was...
Area 51.
No, it's not. Oh, yeah. You've been in some crate somewhere?
No, it's Area 51. That's the UFO site, Roswell.
In the end of Raiders of the Lost Ark, right, when he finds the Ark.
Well, that's what I said.
So they put it away. How do they put it away? They put it in some warehouse, some government warehouse. It's just like some huge...
Forgotten.
Yeah. All right. So what's in the Aron? The Luchos? Asher Harat Hashem in Bnei Yisrael b'Zeitam Me'eretz Yisrael. So by the way, that wasn't the only thing in the Aaron. What else was in the Aaron?
Weren't the remnants of the
Sivrei Haluchos were also there. There were also two other things that were in that were kept with the Aaron.
Man.
The man, a flask, a Tupperware of man. And the staff of Aaron.
That would be a miracle.
Right, the Tupperware, that's still fresh.
The Tupperware itself would be a miracle.
Yes.
Right, the mind is timeless, and so is Tupperware. Okay. What?
It'd be a good commercial.
That would be a funny commercial. If people would get it, it would be funny. Vayihi b'chein ha-kohanim min ha-kodesh. Here it goes. When the kohanim left the kodesh, v'ha'anan malei et beit Hashem. The cloud filled the house of God. Which cloud? What cloud?
Correct.
Okay. The Kohanim could not remain to serve because of this cloud. Because the presence of God had filled the house of God. So it wasn't just, so you ask, now is that a miracle? Were they expecting it to happen? Were they surprised when it happened?
I think they were surprised.
I don't know if they were surprised. Yep. Now, look at your sheet. Look at your sheet for a second.
Well,
turn to page two. Second page.
If it was built correctly, then they would expect
it. If it was built correctly? Clearly, he built it the way God told him to build it.
Well, he didn't know until after he brought everything in and said, okay, is it okay now? Did I do it right?
You have to remember also, there's regular contact. This is another thing that we don't remember. This is the time of the prophets. And there's regular contact between God and the people. How are we doing? You know what I'm saying? We live in a time when we talk about exile. The greatest part of the exile is that it's almost like we're cut off. We're totally cut off from God, and we're driving blind. And back when the Jewish people sinned, God punished them. And when they didn't sin, they didn't punish them. And the Beit HaMikdash was simply a manifestation of the relationship between God and His people. And that's a relationship that's there, but very hidden. You know, it's a difference between speaking to somebody in person and text messaging them on your phone.
Do you think that Hashem let Solomon know if the grout wasn't put in properly in a certain place? I mean, how would a little nitty-gritty...
Just wait. Well, how would God come communicate the nitty-gritty? Just wait. We shall see. I'm not going to... What?
Make a
follow-up. Az Amar Shlomo.
Oh, you're not going to...
I'm sorry, right? I am on the sheet. Source number three. This is from Shmuel. This might be familiar. Right? After Moshe dedicates the Mishkan, look at what happens. Vayichas ha'anan et ohel noed. The cloud of God. Remember, that was the cloud of God. Descended on the ohel noed. Ukvod Hashem malei et ha'mishkan. Sound familiar? Right? And the glory of God filled the Mishkan. Next. Ubahalot,
V'lo yachol
Moshe lavo el ohel moed. Thank you. Moshe was not able to enter the ohel moed, ki shachan alav yanan, because the cloud dwelled upon it. Ukvod Hashem milei et hamishkan. And the presence of God filled the Mishkan. So if you look and you compare those two verses with the two verses of that just happened,
wow,
when they left, right? The cloud filled the Mishkan. Moses couldn't enter, and Kohanim can't enter. Why? Because God occupies that entire space.
Isn't there a cloud that followed them in the desert?
Mm-hmm.
Is that a different kind of cloud? Or?
The clouds of glory.
Yeah.
So when the cloud descended, remember, the cloud descended on Ohel Moed, normally that was a sign that Moses should enter the Ohel Moed, and God would prophesy, God would give him prophecy. But in this instance, Moses was ejected from the Mishkan at the consecration, and no one could remain in. And it is very interesting that the Midrash comments also that when the clouds filled the Mishkan, no one could enter, because it says that the angels were given permission, the Mechablim, and it would be too dangerous. That human beings would not, with God's presence there, no human being could withstand, could survive it. It was a dangerous situation for human beings. Okay, Pasuk Yud Bet. I just wanted to comment and show you, what were they expecting to happen? They expected that God told them to build this house. So what's going to happen? Exactly the same thing that happened the last time. And what happens? Exactly the same thing that happened the last time. God told you to build this house. Last time he told you to build his RV. Right? So you built the RV, God lived in the RV, right? When he finally got to his destination, it only took him 480 years. As you built him a house, he moved in. And that's symbolic of it. Az Amar Shlomo, said God, Hashem Amar Lishkon Ba'arafel. God said, Lishkon, to dwell, Arafel is the mist, and the murky mist in the cloud. Bano baniti beit zvul lach. I have built for you a house of zvul. Zvul is dedication of living. Machon leshivtecha olamim, a home to you for your dwelling for all eternity. Yudalid, mayasev amelech et panav. So then the king turns around and vayivarech et kol kahal Yisrael, v'chol kahal Yisrael omeid. Okay, so he turns around and he blesses all the people of Israel, and the whole people of Israel are standing. And it's interesting. In the Divrei HaYamim, there's a parallel story in Divrei HaYamim. This entire story is also quoted almost exactly identically in the book of Divrei HaYamim in Chronicles. We're going to see a little bit differences. And we have it here. I have it in the sheet. I didn't quote you the entire story. It says that Shlomo had built that pool. Remember the pool that he built?
Mm-hmm.
So it says that he stood up on top of the pool so then everybody could see him and hear him.
Wow.
Right, it was very high. And then he kneeled down by Yomer and he said, Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Asher Dibir Piv Et David Avi, Ubi Ado Milei Mimar, that he spoke in his mouth to my father David, and he filled his hand to follow with the following. Min Hayom Asher Hoteiti Et Ami Et Yisrael Min Mitzrayim, from the day that I took my children out of Egypt, Lo Bachartei Be'ir Mikol Shitei Yisrael Livdot Bayit, L'Yot Shemisham, I never chose a city to build the house that my name should be there. Ba'avchar B'David Liyot Alam Yisrael, so I chose David to be over my children Israel. And my father wanted to build a house to God, and what happened? Yudchet, Vayom Hashem al David Avi. So God said, no. Ya'an asher haya im levav chalignot bayit ishmi, hetivota. I'm very happy, hetivota, from the word tov. Very good that you wanted to build the Beis HaMikdash for me. Ki haya im levavecha. Very happy that was in your heart. Rak ata lo givne bayit. Sorry, but there's only one problem.
You're not
worthy. You can't do it. You're not worthy. Okay, so Shlomo is going through some of the history. And God fulfilled his word that he prophesied, that he promised. And I rose up instead of my father. And I became the king of Israel, as God spoke. Excuse me, but I have now by the Shem Hashem Elokei Israel. And I built this house to God, the God of Israel. Yeah.
Why is it that every time Shlomo says David, he said David Avi?
My father.
Well, I
is
know,
that respectful? It's a nice
deferential.
It
just strikes me, I don't know if it's poetic or what, it just strikes me, we know. Okay.
No, how does it strike you?
It just, I don't know. It Why wouldn't you just say my father?
Why? It's like redundant. Is it David? My father, David. Why isn't there ever Melech David or David that you chose or anything like that? Why is it always David?
I don't know. It didn't strike me.
It didn't strike me.
I thought it was sort of an honorific, and also what it does is it connects him. Because everything is God really, I mean, does God love Shlomo?
We assume yes.
No, he likes him. You know what I'm saying? Shlomo.
Nice guy.
What?
But
he's
nice.
Yeah.
It's okay, but he likes Shlomo, but he loved David.
Right. Loved David. Uh-huh. Right. David really put it out on the line. David was really Hashem's dedicated servant. So yeah, David really is the one with all the accolades. So Shlomo says, intelligently, if you ask me, David, Avi. You hear this for David? David? Oh, by the way, my father. That's what my response to your question would be.
Is there a reason why you have to go through this whole history? Like, nobody knew about this before, you know what I mean? Like,
Have you ever been at a speech before?
Yeah, that's true. You've had a dedication. You just go back to the history.
Yeah. Have you ever been at a dedication to anything?
Sure.
17 years ago, when we envisioned the construction of this latrine.
But this is really for the benefit of, I mean, the Jewish people don't know all this.
What do you mean? Well, that doesn't really count, because that was a good speech. Sure, Bob. I think he says this because he's building up. Mm-hmm. You know, my father said, and God promised, and God kept his word, and there was never a person. Of course you know it. But at that time, it's a time of great joy. You know, imagine an inauguration, the Havdil, of a building in Washington or a monument or something. You know, 242 years ago, our forefathers laid this ground hallow with the sacrifices they made. We know that, right? But the mentioning of it, you know, makes it significant. Chabet. Vayamot Shlomo lifnei mizbach Hashem neged kol kahal Yisrael. This is where he stood up on that thing. He spoke before the altar of God, opposite all the Jewish people. Vayifros kapav shamayim, and he spreads out his hands towards the sky. So he stands up opposite them. If you look at the picture on page 2, on the bottom left hand corner, that's another image of what in the world it looked like. Right? And he spread out his hands towards the sky. So you can see opposite the Mizbeach, there's that big pool. Mm-hmm. Right? And he's, you know, and he's reaching out to the heavens. Vayomer, he said, Chav Gimel. Hashem Elokei Yisrael, God, the God of Israel, Ein Kamocha Elohim Bashamayim Mima'al Ve'al Ha'aretz Mitachat, there is none like you, God, in the heavens above and on the land below. Shomer habrit v'chesed la'avadecha ha'ochim lefanecha b'chol libam. You have kept your covenant, right, and your chesed and your kindness to your people who follow you with all their hearts. Now remember, what was God's covenant and God's promise? By the way, you have to understand that this is the realization of the purpose of the Jewish people. Right? When were the Jewish people supposed to build the Beit Hamikdash?
When they got
to Eretz. Right, when?
Right.
What were they supposed to do?
400 years ago.
Right, they were supposed to
conquer
the land. Conquer the land. How much?
All of it.
And then unite the nation and build the Beit Hamikdash. How long should that take?
That's 20 years?
What, 30 years? Right? Something like that. Correct? What happens? They enter the land.
They don't conquer
all of it. They don't conquer all of it. Conquer just enough to settle it. And by the way, what did Moshe say would happen if they did that?
Exactly what happened.
And now we're sitting 400 years later. So you could ask, whose fault is it that it took so long? Whose fault is it always?
The people.
It's our fault. Because had we just listened to what God told us to do, we wouldn't have had to wait so long. If you were God, and we're not, what would you have said? You tell your child, do me a favor, go to, take my car, go to Farmer Jack or Farm Fresh or whatever it is now, right? Bring me back a gallon of milk. I'd like to eat breakfast and have my cup of coffee. 12 hours later, it's not 9 a.m., it's now 9:30 p.m., right? Are you still waiting for your milk?
Probably.
Should not spill because there ain't too much. No, you know where your kid is. Oh, I got sidetracked. A friend of mine called. We went to the video store. Now we're here, and now we're there. You know, you're feeding them. Did you wait for your milk?
On the other hand,
or what did you do?
I told the child to go to Best Buy and buy himself a CD.
Do you wait for your milk?
Probably give up.
You give up, and you buy yourself. I got my own milk. Or I'll get another child to get me the milk.
Right?
This is the ideal. And what did God do with us? What did he do with us? Yes, he punished us, and we suffered, and then another prophet came, and another sophet came, etc., etc. But what did God do? Shomer habrit v'hachesed. He waited. He waited for us. He waited for us to get our act together. Took a while, only, you know, half a millennia, but we did it. That's a great kindness of God, and that's what Rashi says. Rashi says, Shomer habrit, on Kaf Gimel 23, Mamtin v'gonez l'shvor habrit v'hachesed. He waits. Gonesh of Gilizah, he sets aside, he hides, right? He guards that covenant and that kindness. That's what he does. L'kayim haftachato, to fulfill his promise. Okay. Chavtalet, asher shamartel abdecha David Avi, eid asher dibartelo, you guarded, you kept that which you said to my father, David Avi. Vatidaber b'picha u'b'yadcha mileita kayom hazeh. You said it with your mouth, and now you have fulfilled it. V'ata Hashem Elokei Yisrael. And now, God, Shemor la'avdecha David Avi, et asher dibarta lo le'mor. Please, keep that which you said to my father, saying, Lo yikareh lecha ish minuchana yoshev akisei Yisrael. Right? I promise you, I will not cut off anyone, any king of Israel. Rak imishmu banecha et darkam. As if my sons will keep their ways to walk before me, just as you have walked before me. Okay? So now, he's talking to God, or he's talking to the people? Or he's talking to himself? All of it, right? He's talking to God on the one hand, but he's also talking to the people and saying, we have merited this. Why have we merited this based on Middash? For one simple reason, because we followed God's Torah. Right? You follow God's Torah, great things happen. And God promised it. V'ata Elohei Yisrael. And now, Lord of Israel, Ye'ameinah d'varecha asher dibarta l'avdcha David Avi. Let that come true. Meaning on both sense. On the one hand, let us keep your Torah. And at the same time, you keep your promise. And that was all God ever asked of us. You keep your end of the bargain, I promise you I'll keep mine. Ki ha'unam yeshev Elohim al ha'aretz. Hine ha'shamayim u'shmei ha'shamayim lo yechal kelucha. So Shlomo recognizes the absurdness of this Beis Hamikdash and says, is it possible for God to dwell on the land? And even this great house, and it was a great house that he built, it's not big enough for you. It cannot contain you. Right? After even this house. Upanita al tfilat abdecha ve'al tchinata Hashem Elokai. Please, nonetheless, turn to the prayers of your servants and his supplications. Lishmor al arina ve'al hatfila, to listen to the praise and the prayer. Asher abdecha mitpale lefanecha hayom, that your servant prays before you today. Lihiyot, so Shlomo is asking a very simple question. If the Beis Hamikdash can't contain you, if the heavens and the earth aren't big enough for you, then why in the world did we build this house for you? So he says, I'll tell you why. L'hiyot einecha petuchot al habayit hazeh laila v'yom. So that your eyes would be open to this place. El ha-makom asher amarta yesh shemishan. To the place where you said my name will be there. Yishmoa el ha-tfila asher yitfalal abdecha el ha-makom hazeh. To hear the prayers, right, that your servant will pray to this place. Meaning, why did you say your name will be there? Because if your name is there, then I can daven there. And if I can daven to that place, then you can be there. What did you say, Shifi? If you believe it, it is. That's exactly the point. So God says, pray to that place. That's where I'll be. And so we pray to that place. And where does God go? He goes to the place where our prayers are. Not necessarily in the physical sense as much as in the metaphysical sense. But we pray to the place where we see God. And because we pray to that place, so that's where God is. He takes that, he occupies that space. B'shamata el tchinat avdecha v'amcha Yisrael, you should hear the supplications of your servant and the nation of Israel. Asher yitpalelu al hamakom hazeh, they will pray to this place. V'ata tishma al makom shivtecha al hashamayim, and you'll hear wherever you dwell in the heavens, v'shamata v'shalachta. So it's almost like the Beis Hamikdash becomes a satellite dish that bounces the prayers of the Jewish people towards God. It is the conduit through which our prayers reach God. How does it work? You're wondering how it works?
No, I just think that's the answer as to why we turn east.
Yeah, sure.
However, how far west do you have to go before you would turn west?
Oh. Well, they describe Yerushalayim as the center of the earth. This is a very interesting question. Mind if I digress for a second? Mm-hmm. Well, a very interesting question that comes up. Where is the international dateline?
Somewhere in the Pacific.
Ah, somewhere in the Pacific. Who said?
We said.
Who's we?
People who discovered geometry and worked out the...
Why did they decide to place it somewhere between Russia and Japan?
They decided to place it in the Pacific because there was no habitation.
Right, so some guy in Europe arbitrarily decided when he drew out the map that this is where the dateline will be.
Exactly.
Correct. Fine.
They picked Greenwich, England.
Who's he?
The people who worked in...
Who lived in Greenwich, England. They decided, let's have Greenwich Mean Time. That's normal. Right. And everybody else is nuts. Right, so halfway around the world from us must be the other day, must be tomorrow.
Correct.
Right? Okay, what did God think is the international dateline?
Jerusalem.
Wow, Jerusalem is the center of the earth. Correct. So when would the international dateline be if Jerusalem is the center of the earth? Halfway around the world, 180 degrees around the world from Jerusalem. And that was the opinion of the Chazon Ish. Very, very fascinating. Chazon Ish wrote this in his Tuvit. He felt very strongly. There's only one problem. In Japan and Hawaii, right, 180 degrees in Japan and Hawaii is still, is when they say it's Sunday, the Chazon Ish says it's Shabbos. And this is a very real thing. So it depends on who you pass with. Next, I was reading an article. I got a magazine from YU. And they had a bunch of students went with their Rebbe. They went to Japan. And so he's describing one of the major complications is, what do you do when you go to Japan? So they kept Shabbos on Shabbos. But then in order to be stringent for the position of the Chazon Ish, they did not violate any biblical precepts on Sunday.
Hmm.
No Deoraisas on Sunday. Only Derabbanans. So a bunch of women went to Hawaii. They were going on a cruise. And I called a post-take of mine, very reliable, who said that most post-kim disagree with the Chazon Ish, and they feel that Shabbos is defined by however it's defined at the time. So therefore, they were allowed to keep Shabbos on Saturday in Hawaii. But people who go today, even people who go today, who want to be meticulous for the opinion of the Chazon Ish, will keep, I don't know how you want to call it, a day and a half. They'll keep Saturday Shabbos, and then Sunday... It's a second day because of that international dateline problem. How did I get onto that?
So the Jews.
Oh, yeah.
So the Jews.
So my point is, though,
in Iraq, face west.
They face west. Sure, of course.
Okay.
Yeah, we face east, of course.
Yeah. Okay.
Well, you face towards if you live in Safat, you face south.
I was just going to ask if they face south.
Right. Of course.
If you're in Lot, you
face north. Right. Yeah, that's absolutely correct. East, you can only say face east because... And actually, I don't really know why we face east. We really should face southeast, if you ask me. But I don't know why we face due east.
I'm not trying to be difficult, but what about people in Jerusalem?
They face towards the Beis Hamikdash, towards the Makam Hamikdash. So they all will be facing in different directions. You'll notice many of the shuls are built in such a way where the windows are able to see the face of the Beis Hamikdash. I mean, that's one of the most amazing things. You can see when you're also... if you ever dive in Gush Etzion, davening in the Gush, you can look out on a clear day and see Yerushalayim. And their davening Gush is, where's the Gush? South?
South.
South. South. South. I don't know. Who knows where it is? Okay.
Shul in the Hayat, which is, so you face southwest.
Right.
And you can see onto the Temple Mount.
You could see, right. And Rabbi Hirsch, when he went to go dedicate Sefer Torah in this Muslim slum where they bought an apartment house there, mm-hmm. they're facing you know, west. They're facing directly west. They're looking down on the Beis Hamikdash. So it depends where you are. And that was the place. So we always, and this is the reason why we focus our tilos, because that's what Shlomo said. Why did you want us to build this place? So you could place your name there, and then we could pray there. And we could direct our prayers to there, which would then be focused towards you in Shemayim. Why else? Lamed Aleph. This is very, I just find these psukim very moving. Because Shlomo really says, what's the reason we built this Beis Hamikdash? 31. Eilo she yechta ish levayehu. If a person would sin, v'nasabo ala lahalato. Right? And he has a curse, and there's a curse to curse him because of his sin. Okay, and that curse will come before this house. And you, God, will hear in the heavens, and they'll come. This curse comes to you, God, through the Beit HaMikdash. And you will judge your servant to make that which is evil, evil. To make his derech, his place in his on his head, ula'atzid shidik tzadik, and to make the righteous righteous, latet lobit kitzid kato, okay, and to make the person righteous who is righteous, and to give him his righteousness as a his blessing. So Rashi says it's talking actually about the sota, right? If a sota, you know, secludes herself with another man, so she has to drink the waters, and if she sinned. She blows up, and if she doesn't sin, she's okay. Right? So it's another way, but it also speaks to it. He didn't just say it in the terms of the sota, meaning the Beis Hamikdash itself establishes a relationship between God and the people. And if that relationship exists, there's a more of a direct connection between action and result, between cause and effect. You know, nowadays, again, I repeat, we live in this murkiness. Why do I have a cold? So why do I think I have a cold?
Because
somebody didn't blow their nose in my house, and I got germs, and right. But why did I get the cold? What did I do wrong? You don't want to start, right?
Don't start.
Correct, because that connection is murky. It's cut off. I didn't get the whole message. I just got a cold. But then, with the Beis Hamikdash there, with God's presence in your midst, there was a much more direct connection, a much more direct reaction. Right? When the Jewish people are decimated by an enemy, why are the Jewish people decimated?
Because they sinned.
Then they have a place to come to. They'll return to you, to this house.
Well, up until now,
wherever the Aron was, well, the Aron. They could bring the Aron with them, but it did not bring God dwelling. The Aron represented God, but it did not bring God into the earth in the same way nearly. In the Mishkan, correct. Right. Well, after the Mishkan Shira was destroyed, so then they brought the Aron to Ir David. It's unclear what kind of sacrifices they offered there. I don't really know. It's a good question. But he says, so they'll come to this place where you place your name. Lama Dalet, Ve'atat Yishma Shemayim, and you'll hear in the heavens, Ve'salachtav L'chatat Amcha Yisrael. Right? And you will forgive them. Ve'ashevotim L'adamah Shenatatu L'avotam. So even when we're in exile, where do we pray? We pray to Yerushalayim. And if we pray to Yerushalayim, then God promises He'll hear our prayers, and I'll bring us back. Lama Hei, Ve'hiyachir Shemayim B'lo Yematar, Ki Yechtu L'cha. Right, so let's say now the skies stop producing rain. Why do the skies stop producing rain?
Because we sin.
So again, all they have to do is dive into this place. And they will acknowledge your great name. And they will return from their sins. Why? Because you knew it. Because you afflict them. And you hear in the heavens. V'salachta l'chatat avadecha. You will forgive them. Because you will teach them Torah from Torah. The correct way that you should follow. And then you'll give them rain. Meaning the Beis Hamikdash is the key to everything. Until now, they sinned and they got punished and then what? They didn't have a conduit. They didn't have a direct line. And one gets a sense, by the way, that there is a difference. Can we pray to God here? Sure we could. Mm-hmm. But without a Beis HaMikdash, without a place to pray to,
doesn't have the same power.
It doesn't get carried in the same way, almost. No, the Gemara talks about it in the same way. The Gemara says something very interesting. The Gemara says that you can't pray in Aramaic. Why can't you pray in Aramaic? The Gemara says because the angels don't understand Aramaic, and so they won't carry your prayers to God. That's why some prayers we say specifically are in Aramaic. So because we want to pray to God or whatever, in a minyan, we don't need the angels. And we only want only God, not the angels, to hear. You'll notice. So we often don't pray in Aramaic. Yeah. Interesting, right? Because it's a minyan, we don't need the angels. Anyway, so one gets a sense that the Beis HaMikdash is literally like an amplification in a sense. You know, it's a fiber optic way station.
It's between an antenna and cable.
Yeah, really. Much more, correct.
Yeah.
HD.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
But it focuses us, but it also really has an effect on us. It gives us a place to pray to, and it helps us do tshuva. And if we don't have that, then when the rain doesn't come, we say, where's the rain? And we forget that it's because of our sins. That's an effect of the Beis HaMikdash. Lamed Zayin, 37. Rav ki yeh ba'aretz. Dever, if there's famine or pestilence, shidafon yerakon arbech chashil ki yeh. Right? What are all these things? Yerakon is arbech is locusts, chashil. Can you read me the English for a minute, please?
Wind blast or withering or locust or grasshopper.
Right. Ki yatzar lo yavar be'eretz ha'arav kol nega kol macha. Right. Or we're afflicted, our enemies afflict us. Every affliction, any sickness. Kol tefillah, kol tchina, asher tiyah l'chol adam. Any prayer, any supplication for any person. L'chol amcha Yisrael. Asher yedun ish nega levavo uparash kafav l'bayin hazeh. He knows the nega of his heart, the affliction of his heart, and he spreads out his hands to this place. And you will hear in the heavens, in the place of your dwelling, and you will forgive them. You'll give this person everything that he knows in his heart. Because you, only you, God, know the heart of all the men of Israel, of all people. Will fear you all the days. You gave to your father. So, I mean, you know, when you read this, you begin to think, you know, maybe I should be thinking about praying toward the Beit HaMikdash more. Mm-hmm. Maybe it shouldn't just be the direction that I'm praying, but it should be the focus of my davening. Don't you get that sense? You know, this is really strong stuff. Okay. Mem Aleph. V'gam al anachri asher lo miyamcha Yisrael hu. What about the non-Jew, not from Israel? And he comes from a far place for your name's sake. He will hear your great name. He's going to hear about the greatness of God. He's going to hear, and what's he going to want to do? Come pray to God at this house. Again, by the way, do you notice the refrain? Did you see that refrain? You will hear in the heavens in the place of your dwelling. And so you'll hear, and then he keeps saying over and over again, if there's a problem, you'll hear in the heavens. If there's a suffering, if there's a sickness, if there's a sin, you will hear in the heavens. And you'll do whatever that non-Jew asks. So all the nations of the world will know your name. The Yirah Tchak, Yamcha Yisrael, to fear you like the nation of Israel. And to know, right, that your name is on this house that I have built. Again, Mandalev. Let's say your nation goes out against the war. Then if they want to pray to God, how should they pray to God? Through this house, again, through the city and the house. Memhei. Veshamata hashamayim et filatam betrinatam veasita mishpatam. And you'll hear them as they pray to the Beis HaMikdash and do their work. Namvav. Let's say somebody sins. Because there is no man who doesn't sin. And let's say you're angry at them. Anafta, from the word anger. From what's the word? What? No, I'm thinking of a word. I don't remember the word I'm thinking of. Okay. You're angry at them? The natatam as they have given them before their enemies, the shabum shovayam al aretz ayev v'chalkav krova, and then they're taken captive to some land, near or far, mem zayim, v'yishivu el libam ba'aretz asher nishbushav. So if sitting in captivity, they're going to start wondering, what are they going to wonder? Why did this happen to us? And what are they going to do? They're going to figure it out. And they're going to do tshuva. Yishavu b'itchamnu elecha v'eshav v'hem le'mor. And they're going to pray to you wherever they are, saying, Chatanu v'hevinu rashanu. We're bad gods. We sinned. V'shavu elecha v'chol v'avavu v'chol nafsham. And they return to you with all their hearts and their souls. V'eretz o'vehem asher shavu otam, wherever they're found. V'yitvalelu elecha derech artam asher natatu la'avotam. So how are they going to daven to you? First through the land, to Eretz Yisrael. And then it's going to do Ha'ir Asher B'Charta. Eretz Yisrael focuses it down to where? To Yerushalayim. Havayit Asher B'Aniti L'Shmecha. And Yerushalayim will channel that prayer right towards Beis HaMikdash. Again, Memtet. Yeshamata Hashamayim L'Chon Shiftecha. Again, you'll hear in the heavens, in the place of your dwelling, Eretz Tfilatam V'Tchinatam, their prayers, V'Ashita Mishpatam, and you'll do their just judgments. And you will forgive them, and you will give compassion to those who return, and you will have compassion on them. Why? They are your nation that you have taken out of the Kura Barzel, the brass, the steel, something, the iron furnace. Thank you. So your eyes should be open to the prayers of your servants, and the supplications of your nation Israel. To hear them wherever they call you. Why? Because you have separated them for as an inheritance from all the nations of the world. As you said in the name of Moshe, took him out of Egypt. The Lord God. So he starts with Moshe. And he ends with Moshe. And the thing I find, by the way, so moving and personally meaningful about this prayer is the vast majority of the prayer is about what?
Things that we all do.
It's about sin. And it would be easy to say, God, we built this Beis HaMikdash, everything is great, Birkat Hashem, like every speech, we should be Zoicha. You can't say bring the Beis HaMikdash because he did it already. We should be Zoicha that this Bayit will never sin, will never have a sin, and it should be a place of everlasting joy and beauty. B'mehirah b'yameinu. Amen. Let's have Kiddush. Shlomo does nothing of the sort. It's very human. He says, listen, this is a happy time. These are the good times. This isn't what it's always going to be like. And the reason we built this Beis HaMikdash isn't just for now. In fact, it's primarily not for now. Why did we build the Beis HaMikdash? So that when we mess up, when we turn away from God,
you'll forgive us.
We'll have a place to turn to, and He will always be there for us. And He'll remind us, and He'll forgive us, and we will suffer. But we'll have that place to turn to. And maybe that's what we're missing the most. You know, we always want to envision the good times. Oh, we have Beis HaMikdash, and the Korban Pesach, and the Chagiga. But what we miss most is when things go bad, you have no place to go, no place to turn to. Now we do, but spiritually. There's no Beis HaMikdash, there's no connection, there's no direct connection. And that's really what we're missing the most. Okay, we'll stop here, and we'll continue next week.